Well, good evening to each one. We greet you in Jesus' name tonight. And it's good to be here with you, look into your faces. Some of these faces were familiar, and some of them I've never seen before. And it's going to be good to spend a few days here together and learn to know you a little better and think about the things that God has for us. I wasn't here for introduction night, but I did pick up a paper I found interesting that had your names on and your parents' names and areas where you came from, and I think I could find a connection with many of you. I do live in central Pennsylvania, close to Altoona, if you've heard of Altoona, because the famous horseshoe curve that's there on the railroad. Live in the town called Hollidaysburg, and from the 4th Avenue congregation, know Vince quite well. And he's from our congregation, and Lamar is my father-in-law, and that's where I married his oldest daughter. Some of the connections that I have here, and I'll try not to embarrass any of the rest of you. But live there in Hollidaysburg, which was established because of the canal that went from Lewistown and west on the expansion, trying to get from central PA west to the Ohio River. They brought canals into Hollidaysburg and transferred the canals on the barges, the barges onto railroad cars and drug them up over the mountain, put them back in the river at Johnstown, and that's where why Hollidaysburg was put on the map and was named Hollidaysburg, not because of it's a party all the time, even though the Slinkies were invented there. The little toy was invented in Hollidaysburg and still made there, but because of the Holiday family that was murdered by the Indians, that was their last name. So that's where Hollidaysburg got its name. That's where we're from. And I do mostly tree service work, thanks to Denley's dad. He taught me how to do that. Denley Schrock worked for him for a couple years. And then when we moved there, I went on my own up there. And some logging, used to do a lot more logging, but less and less. Coming to Bible school brought back a lot of memories. I went when the Bible school was still at Newville, and 20 years ago, and that sounds like a long time to some of you, it doesn't sound very long to me, but 20 years ago I turned 17 last week, and went off to Bible school. Well, last week I turned 37, and here I am back again. And it seems hard to believe that 20 years passed so quickly. And I think of all the things that we thought about when we were 17 years old, 1999, sitting on the benches and thinking about what all was coming. And, you know, we're going to have Bible school next year. Remember Y2K? That was a big deal 20 years ago. Big deal. We didn't know what would happen, if the computers would know what to do when they went to 2000. Well, those are things that happened then. And I remember thinking about life and what did it have and who would my life partner be and what would God, or would I have one, and what would God's will be for my life and what would our family look like and all those different things. And the years go by pretty quickly. I feel like one of you, but I know you don't look at me that way. But I hope we have the same goal and same vision, and we'll find that as we go through here. I'd like to sing the song that I gave you, Perfectly Broken. Brought along. We sing this in our congregation. I suppose many of you know it. But I like to sing this song every night. Does our chorister know the song well enough to lead it? Why don't you lead that for us? Well, I want that to be a theme these next couple meetings. Think about us and God, and the partnership that that can be, and what it can do for us. For message tonight, I'd like to take a verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'd like to look at verse 19. Now, it's the only verse that I'll bring from this passage, and it's only four words long, but it's pretty important. So I'd like to think about this verse and starting out these series of meetings. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 19 says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Now, this is a command. Quench not the spirit. Talks about action. Quench starts right out with the action. Quench not the spirit. Now it's just a couple of words, but it's sure not a waste of ink. Sure not a waste of ink. It's very, very, very important. And we'll look at that as we go through the message. This message is not obscure. It's not hidden in a parable. It's not no cloud around it. It's just plain and simple words. Quench not the spirit. Well, what does quench mean? Quench means to extinguish. To extinguish. To put out. To go out. Or to put out. So the verse is saying, don't put it out. Now when we think of that, what do we think of? Right away we think of fire. And we're going to look more at fire. Don't put it out. Well, he says, don't put out the spirit. Who is the spirit? Well, we know that to be one of the triune Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. Spirit is what we're talking about. And who is he? Well, our minds can hardly wrap around who God is, because he shares all, the Spirit shares all the attributes as what the rest of the Godhead does. There's no limit to the Spirit. And you can't put him in a box. He's boundless. And yet, he can choose not to dwell in our heart. That's what I take from these verses. Well, he's everywhere present. He can choose to pull himself from us. And that is what is so startling and so serious about this subject. Now, one of the main ways that the Spirit is illustrated is through fire. And what is fire? Fire is something that we light. One of the gifts God gave to mankind. But we light a fire, and fire gives light and allows us to see. And we don't depend upon that so much now. We don't really see the fire, electricity, and what it does for us. But fire was very important years ago, and they couldn't let it go out. They wanted to keep it. They wanted to protect that fire. They always wanted a source for fire. Well, it's how you see at night, and it's how you cook your food, and it's how you purify things. Fire purifies, and the Spirit is like fire. He gives light, and he purifies us. Think about metals, purifying metals, or getting rid of germs. We use heat to do that. We use fire. And where the Spirit is, he burns. He is a fire, and he purifies us, and he gives light. Turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John the Baptist talked about this. He says, Matthew 3, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And John was prophesying about Jesus that was coming, the Messiah that was coming. He was sent to be a forerunner for Jesus. And he talked about Jesus coming, but he also talked about the Spirit here. He says, we will be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Turn now to Acts chapter 2, talking about the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came, I like to read verses 1 through 4 here in Acts chapter 2. Trying to understand who the Holy Spirit is. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared upon them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here, God gave a very literal experience to the Holy Church, to the new church. He sent them this Holy Ghost, and he sent it into their hearts. But there was a prophecy that was made about what was coming. And God showed them that it would come by putting a fire, a little cloven tongue of fire, on the head of each one of them. I've often wondered what that looked like. But I don't think that was supposed to be the focus. It wasn't supposed to be the focus. That's why it wasn't recorded better of how that exactly was. But the focus is on the Holy Spirit and how he came into their hearts and what he did. So in a sense, this was an ordinance that there was something very literal on the outside to show what had happened on the inside. We don't have that happening since then. More important than the cloven tongue of fire on their head was what it did in their hearts in the rest of the chapter. And you see that they went out from this closed room where this happened and started to tell the world what Jesus was and what he had done for them. They let their light shine and they burned and they shone their light and confronted the darkness, and they were a success. So what does quench mean? Quench means to take away this influence of. To take away the influence of. If you take away the influence of fire in our hearts, if you take away the influence of fire physically, what happens? Well, it goes out. And whatever you're cooking on the stove, you take away the fire, it begins to cool. And if you had a cake in the oven, what happens if you take away the influence of fire, influence of heat? It flops if it's half done. What happens if you put out the fire that's in this room, as in the lights? It gets dark. And that is what happens in a very literal sense, an even more literal sense in our heart, if the Spirit is quenched, if the Spirit leaves. It's more real than the food that you had to eat half cold because you didn't know that you were just about out of gas, or that the electric was going to get turned off, or that something was going to break. And that can be very literal to us, that we had to eat something cold, but or that we got cold because we didn't have enough of firewood. But even more literal than that is a reality that if the Spirit goes out in my life and my heart, I get cold, I get Turn to Romans chapter 8, talking about the Spirit. And we're going to look at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's why we're talking about this subject tonight. Every genuine Christian is made a partaker of the Spirit. When you give your life to Christ, you are made a partaker of the Spirit of God. He comes into our heart. But if we quench the Spirit, he leaves. And he says here, if we don't have that Spirit of Christ in our life, we are not none of his. Now, what does it mean to have the Spirit of God? What does it mean to have the Spirit? People really get this mixed up. Having the Spirit is not about having the ability to speak in tongues. Some people believe that if the Spirit comes into your life, you should be able to speak in tongues just like these people here. Is that a true evidence of the Spirit? I'm not going to say God won't give you that gift. Mostly he gave it to people who weren't expecting it. They weren't looking for it. And some people think if you're given the Spirit, you'll be able to work miracles. Maybe God will give you the opportunity to be used in that way. But the greatest miracle is the miracle of a changed life. That is the greatest miracle, and that is the greatest sign of the Spirit in our life. He's talking about a Spirit here that everyone is experiencing. He's not talking about something, one thing in particular. So if we have the power to overcome sin, that is a miracle that we need to hold on to. Thinking about fire. What kind of a fire do we want in our hearts? What kind of a fire do we want the Holy Spirit to have in our life? That's what we need to think about this weekend. I thought of the experience that happened earlier this week, and I know you are technology deprived right now, so you don't know what all's happening in the world. But there was a fire in New Jersey, I believe, in the Markle Paper Company. Maybe some of you read about that. It's been around since the 1930s, the paper company. And they make, I looked in the supply room and I saw there was a box with their name on it. But they make paper products, napkins, bathroom tissue, paper towels, all from recycled products. They collect recycled paper all over the East Coast and turn it into things that we can use. But it caught fire. Now, they're used to fires, said they had their own fire brigade to take care of fires. But on, was it Wednesday evening? The coldest, windiest night of the year so far, that building caught fire. And said they employ 500 people. So that gives you an idea how big of a place, multi-storied old brick building and other warehouses attached, I believe. But the wind started whipping that fire and fed that fire, and it completely demolished that building, completely burned it down to the ground, total loss. Of course, it was so cold, the water was freezing everywhere. It said it was freezing in their hoses. There were shortages of water. But the point I want to make is, it's a really amazing what fire can do. Really amazing what fire can do. And it is really amazing what the fire of the Holy Spirit can do in our lives if we just let Him go. If the wind gets a hold of us and makes that fire burn, if God's word fans the flame of the Holy Spirit in our life, what we can become and what we can do. I thought it was interesting that people that were traveling nearby in their cars said they saw the thermometers in their cars go from single digits to the 50s on their car thermometers because of the heat, the intense heat that it produced. Well, why is having the Holy Spirit so imperative? Why is it so important that we have the Holy Spirit? John chapter 6. Let's look at a verse there. John chapter 6 and verse 44. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Holy Spirit turns us to the Father. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit urges us to believe in His Son and to worship the Father. The Holy Spirit turns us to God. That's why it is so important that we have this Holy Spirit. This is how I wrote the point down. The Holy Spirit is the source of true devotion, because the Holy Spirit is the one that turns us to God. We heard of the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is quenching this Holy Spirit. And I used to think that quenching of the Holy Spirit was a once and done experience. That it was a sin that you committed, and when you committed it, you can never repent of it. But as I've studied it more and thought about it more and been under other people's teaching, I think the unpardonable sin is more of a process than a once and done thing. If we turn against the Spirit of God, there's no other way for us to be reconciled. There's no other way for us to be made clean. So it's a process, and it's something that we begin to do. We begin to quench this Holy Spirit. And as long as we continue in it, there is no other opportunity for us. There is no forgiveness for it. There's nothing we can do. And we go down, 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 farther and farther and farther till there is no turning back. Matthew 12:31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Long as you are pushing back against the one that is drawing you to God, there is no hope. Now, to be at a state where you're listening to the Spirit, but you're not ready to give in the whole way, there's a whole lot more hope for you if you're considering it, than if you refuse to entertain it at all. Number two, the Holy Spirit is a spring of life. In this same chapter, John 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Holy Spirit is a spring of life. And Jesus was talking about his ascension into heaven. And he was saying that as long as my flesh is standing here with you, the Spirit isn't going to profit you. You're going to keep looking at me. But when I'm gone, then the Spirit of God will live in your heart and will make you alive. And that's what they found out. When Jesus was gone, the Holy Spirit came in their life, and they burned with a passion that they didn't have before Jesus had left. And the third thing I have here, why this is so important, is the Holy Spirit is a source of divine direction. He's a teacher. 1 John chapter 2, we'll read a verse there. Verse 27, 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye have need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And that verse is really interesting. But the anointing which ye have received of him, in other words, the Holy Spirit, abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. I thought that was interesting. Do we really believe that if we have my Bible and the Holy Spirit, that's all I need to find my home in heaven? Well, we soon find out as we read the Word and we listen to the Holy Spirit, he does draw us together. But it's important to understand that the gospel is that simple. You give a person a Bible, and they open themselves up to the Holy Spirit, they will be guided into truth. And John 16:13 says, Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. I find that really amazing, that that's what the Holy Spirit will do to us. So let's not resist the Holy Spirit. Found a quote, and here's what he said. Resist not the Spirit's dictates by doing carnal acts, according to your fleshly lusts instead of righteousness. Such opposite treatment of the Holy Spirit affects him. He says, don't do things against the Spirit. Don't commit carnal acts, because this action that you do affects him, affects the Holy Spirit. Well, it's the same thing I've been saying, just a little different way. I'd like to look for a while now at what ways we might be quenching the Holy Spirit in our life. Quenching the Holy Spirit can be as simply saying no to truth. No to truth. When we say no to truth, we're quenching the Holy Spirit. And we can say it that simply. But usually it doesn't come to us that simply. That someone comes and asks you a question and you say yes or no. Oftentimes, it's much more hard to discern when we are quenching the Holy Spirit and when we're not, because these things come to us in many real life experiences. And here's another quote that I read. It has been observed that fire may be quenched as well by heaping earth on it as by throwing water on it. And so the love of the world will as effectively grieve and quench the Spirit as any ordinary act of transgression. And so when we think about quenching the Holy Spirit, we can think about it with the illustration of throwing water on it. What do you do if you had a candle in here and you quickly dump this whole cup of water on it? It would go out. Take a fire and you throw a bunch of water on it, it goes out. And we can do that with the Holy Spirit. We're presented with an opportunity, and it's a decision we make, and we say, no, I want to sin. I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do this, and we do it. And we can quench the Spirit that easily. But he also mentioned here the illustration of taking a fire and starting to cover it up with dirt. Keep shoveling dirt more and more and more on it. And eventually, you've suffocated it. You've taken out all the oxygen, and the fire goes out. And we can do that to the voice of the Spirit in our life. Just as easily as we can quickly throw water on it, we can also go down a path where we say, that doesn't really matter, that doesn't really matter, this isn't really that important, what does it matter? And it's just as serious in the end as if we had suddenly one day woke up and said, I'm not going to be a Christian anymore, I want to be a sinner. Each one is just as lethal as the other. So, in what ways might we be quenching the Holy Spirit? We may quench the Holy Spirit by outright rejection and disobedience to the Word of God. If the Bible says it's wrong, it's always wrong. It's never okay. It's never okay to hate and to kill. The Bible says it's wrong. We must not do it. It's not okay. And we think of many different things like that. Sexual activity outside of marriage, it's always wrong. It's never okay. And when we go into something like that and willingly decide not to be friends with people when we should be, or decide to go do something we know we shouldn't do, we knowingly, willingly disobey the Spirit, we lose our relationship with Him. We lose our relationship with God. Second way here that I have that we quench the Spirit is when we argue with our conscience. We argue with it. We try to make excuses for the things that we want. Turn to Romans chapter 13. And verse 14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Make not provision for the flesh. Do you understand what he's talking about there? Have you ever made provision for the flesh? I have. Made provision for the flesh pretty often. In fact, just recently I did. And I even called my wife today to tell her about it, because the Spirit was working in my life and I realized here was something in my heart, an area where I made provision for the flesh, and I needed to clear it with her. But when we argue with our conscience and we say, you know, here's something I shouldn't be doing, but here's a reason why it might be okay. You know, I'm an adult now, or, you know, because they did this to me, therefore I can. And we justify our lust, or we decide that the bad attitude that we have towards somebody is okay. We argue with our conscience. It's not fair that I'm treated this way, and so therefore it's okay. We quench the Holy Spirit when we argue with our conscience. Number three, we quench the Spirit when we exclude Him. How many times have you come up to an opportunity you had a decision to make, and you just made a decision completely on your own? And maybe you did it because you didn't think about it. And maybe you did it just because you knew what you wanted to do. But sometimes we let God out of the picture and we don't pray about the situation and ask God what we should do. And when we get into anything more serious in our life, we should be quick to pray about it and ask God about it so that His Spirit is given an opportunity to speak into our heart. Romans 8, verse 6, I believe we're still in Romans. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So we can go into these situations carnally minded, thinking about what needs to be done next, and just let God out of the picture. And He says here, that'll bring us to death. Or we can go into the situations of life spiritually minded, with God on our mind, and we come into a situation and we say, Lord, what do you want us to do? What do you want me to do about that person by the roadside that needs help? What do you want me to do about this situation or that, or this question that's coming up, or this person under my responsibility that needs some help? Instead of quickly evaluating the different parts of it and making a decision, we need to ask God. Verse 13 says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So He's telling us that we need to consult the Spirit. Talk to Him about it. And through that, we find the power to mortify the deeds of the body. Another way that I see some people quenching the Holy Spirit, and I wasn't sure how to put it, but sometimes we quench the Spirit through pursuing wild excess of the Spirit. And I wasn't sure how to word that other than I've seen people, the two extremes where someone's completely cold and indifferent to what the Spirit is saying in their life, and individuals that it's all about the Spirit and nothing else. And they pursue that, become so high-minded that they're of no earthly benefit. It's not all talk. Following the Spirit is practical, everyday living. And if all we do is talk good, eventually it stinks to those around us. Well, there's other ways to put a fire out. One of my employees claimed that Mennonites have an infatuation with fire, and I think maybe he should have said an Ebersole instead of a Mennonite, because I was one of the few ones he's ever been around. But he thought that we like to play with fire. We like fires. One of the ways to put a fire out is to throw an aerosol can on it. Now, you won't do it with a big fire, but I throw an aerosol can on a small fire. Completely put the fire out. Please don't try this at home. But when that can explodes, it can scatter the coals everywhere. You need those coals to be together to produce light and heat to keep on burning. When you scatter it, it won't. Forget the illustration, get the point. If you go into a church situation, family life, any one of these situations, and you're going to be critical, and you want to try to find fault with other people, you're going to be successful. You will find fault, and you can be critical. But we don't have to go into situations being a stick of dynamite. When we go into situations being a stick of dynamite, we put this fire out in our heart. We put the Holy Spirit out. And so we need to have humility in our life. We want the Holy Spirit. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Colossians 4, verse 6. Another way that we put the Spirit out is when we don't develop the gifts that God gives us. We have a lot of potential here, all these young folks. A lot of potential. And if we aren't willing to develop the potential that God has given us, the gifts that God has given us, we quench the Holy Spirit in that way. So if you're asked to have devotions or to lead songs here, accept it. Do it. If you're asked to do some other duty, do it. Any way that God wants to use you, do it. It's one of the ways that we do not quench the Holy Spirit, but we develop in our life. I think I'm on number 7. We quench the Holy Spirit by trying to use Him to achieve our own personal agenda. It isn't so much about using Him in our lives, it's about Him using us. And sometimes we get this backwards. And we want to use the Holy Spirit because we want to do what we want to do. We want His power to help us do what we want to do. Thought about the parable of the sower and how he went forth. And not all the seed grew. Some of it landed on hard ground. And the Spirit wasn't effective. They didn't want the Spirit. Some were not alert. Seed took no root. The bird snatched it away. Are we too lazy for the Spirit to work? But other places, the Spirit took root, but the weeds came up. The seed took root, but the weeds came up, and that can be us today. We're very insecure people in many ways. We have a lot of good things, a lot of blessings, good jobs, families all around us, nice houses. And sometimes these things move in on us too much, and we think we deserve these things. We don't take the time to reach out to Him. Peer pressure, nice clothes, nice car, truck. Think God owes all these things to us. Do we think God owes us these things? We think if we give our life to Him, that He's going to give us all these good things. I'm not here to preach that gospel tonight. We shouldn't use the Spirit and think that God owes us these things. We need the thought of the psalmist. Psalm 51, verse 10. We need the attitude that he had here. Verse 10, 11, and 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. We see here a desire, a longing. We want God. We want his spirit within us. Father, don't take away the spirit from me. Give me this spirit. Give me the joy I had. Uphold me with this spirit. We want that spirit in our hearts tonight, don't we? Another quote that I came across said this: the sparks of the Spirit of God that are kindled in us are nourished by daily hearing the Word of God. So the Spirit, what he's doing in our life, is nourished by us daily hearing the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Now, he didn't just say, don't quench. He didn't just say, don't quench. He went a step farther, and he said, now stir it up. Take that little fire and stir it up. You ever go camping all night? You wake up in the morning, you think the fire's out, but you stir it up, and you blow on it, and you get it started again, and you put some dry wood on, and it begins hot to grow hotter and hotter and hotter. And you make a fire, and you have that again. And Paul is saying, you have the Spirit in your life? Stir it up. Keep stirring this up. Make it grow. How is it with us tonight? What's happened with the Spirit in our life? Is it going cold? Is it getting darker? Are we having a hard time sorting through life and the challenges it brings us? Why are we having such a hard time sorting through it? Maybe the Spirit's going out in our life. Maybe it's time to stir the fire, to pump the bellows. Maybe we haven't been adding too much fuel to the fire. I thought about a song that we sang in chorus a number of years ago. I sang in the Lebanon County Youth Chorus a long time ago. The Secret Place. My heart is like a house. One day I let the Savior in. There are many rooms where we would visit now and then. But then one day he saw that door. I knew the day had come too soon. I said, Jesus, I'm not ready for us to visit in that room. Because that's a place in my heart where even I don't go. I have some things hidden there I don't want no one to know. But he handed me the key with tears of love on his face. He said, I want to make you clean. Let me go in your secret place. So I opened up the door, and as the two of us walked in, I was so ashamed. His light revealed my secret sin. But when I think about that room now, I'm not afraid anymore, because I know my hidden sin no longer hides behind that door. And then he says, there was a place in my heart where even I wouldn't go. I had some things hidden there I didn't want no one to know. But he handed me the key with tears of love on his face, and he made me clean. I let him in my secret place. Is there a place in your heart where even you won't go? That's the question it ends on. And every time I hear that song or sing that song, I think about the young girl that was in that chorus and sang that song. And I don't know, remember if it was that year or if it was the next year, she suddenly quit coming. In fact, her parents didn't even know where she was. She had a room in her heart where she didn't want anyone to go. And she wasn't willing to let Jesus go there. She disappeared, ran off with another man. And that's what it'll do if we don't allow Jesus into the secret place of our heart. So that's the thought I want us to think about tonight. What are we doing with the Holy Spirit in our life? Me coming down here and preaching is a complete waste of time if no one here is willing to allow the Spirit to work in their life. Getting together every evening and having these sermons, sitting in the classes and studying the Word of God is pointless if we're not going to allow the Spirit to work in our life.